I don't know if there could have been a better way to lead into this morning's worship or this morning's message as a time of reflecting on the generosity of our Savior. That we, a people of unclean lips, of unclean hearts, are welcomed into the Holy of Holies, welcomed into His presence by the blood of Jesus. If we just think on that, this holy and righteous, set apart God looked on us as sinners, as those who are so unworthy. And He didn't cast us off. He didn't reject us. He didn't turn His back on us. But instead, He said, I will make you holy. I will make you clean. And when we come to Him, when we embrace what Jesus did, Hebrews says that we can boldly approach His throne of grace. Boldly, confidently. Forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the mistakes we've made, forgetting our sin because it was all dealt with on the cross, we can boldly enter into His presence. And He invites us in. He invites us there. It truly is an amazing act of generosity. As we think of the sacrifice that He made to give us new life, and not just any life, but an abundant life, an eternal life. This morning, as we are continuing through our series, What Really Matters, as we look at what we do as a church, why we do it, why it really matters what we do, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 2 again as we look at a generosity that was shown to us by the early church. A generosity that can only make sense if we first recognize the generosity that God has shown us. It's a generosity that goes against everything this world teaches, a generosity that goes against even self-preservation. It's a generosity, again, that only makes sense when we look first to what Jesus has done for us. It only makes sense if we come into contact with the amazing gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47. But before we jump in, I want to start out by talking about what we're not going to talk about this morning. This morning is not a sermon on tithing. This is not a time where at the end of service, we're going to pass the offering plates again for anybody who missed the first round. This isn't going to be a sermon on, do we give 10%? Do we follow that Old Testament model of giving 10% to the church, how all that plays out? There's a time and place for that. It's good, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. What we're going to look at this morning, I think, goes deeper than that. And tithing and giving to the church only makes sense if we look at the heart behind it, as everything we've seen through this series, that if we just list out things we should do, we're not going to get very far. But when we allow Jesus to transform our hearts, when we allow Him to transform us more and more into His image, we see the fruit of that working out in different ways. And so this morning, as we look at generosity, my prayer is that we would see the generosity of this church and see how the Holy Spirit transformed them, to be a people that was reflecting the generosity that Christ has shown them, and that we would seek Jesus to do the same thing. We would ask Him to do the same thing. God, open our eyes to see more and more the generosity that You've shown us so that we can then turn around and show that same generosity to those around us. Look with me, Acts chapter 2. I want to read verses 42 to 47. This is where most of our messages in this series have come from. Acts 2, 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. First, for the amazing gift that you have given us in Christ. We cannot say thank you enough. We will forever be singing your praises, forever be singing our thanks to you for the sacrifice that you made so that we could have life. I ask this morning, as we look at this passage, as we look at the generosity of the early church, the generosity that you are calling us to, that it wouldn't come as a list of rules, it wouldn't come as a set of expectations, but it would come from a heart that is transformed by the generosity you've shown us. Open our eyes to your truth, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we have read through these verses, there's three phrases within this passage that I want to look with you at this morning that I think point to this reality, this generosity that this early church was living out. And these are the three I want to look at this morning. In verse 44, we see that they shared everything they had. Then in verse 45, we see they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And then thirdly, in verse 46, they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So three examples we see of the generosity of this church, three quite bold statements about the generosity of this church. So let's look at them this morning and see what we might get out of this. So first we see in verse 44 that they shared everything they had. Everything. That's a big word. An all-encompassing word. They shared everything they had. When I read this, I get the sense of true community. It's almost like the carpenter helps the farmer with a project. The farmer gives eggs to the seamstress who mends the clothing of the baker, and the baker then gives fresh bread to the carpenter. So this sense of community, all working together, all connected, all sharing what they have together as a community. In our case, maybe it's, hey, can I borrow your truck? And while I'm borrowing your truck, I'll take that load of stuff you need taken to the dump for you. It's that we help each other out. We're in community with each other. This mutuality that happens in this. I think it's a beautiful outworking of the community we're called to as the church. As we build relationships with one another, as we build trust with one another, we learn that we can depend on one another, and we're ready for those around us to depend on us as well. Where if someone has a need, we'll say, yes, please come to me, and if I can help, I'll be happy to be generous with my time, my resources to help you. And we know that when we need something, we can go to them as well. There's a few things that can get in the way of this, though, that can get in the way of this mutual generosity among us. I think the biggest culprit is busyness in our days and age. How many times does busyness get in the way of being there for one another? We live in a society that prides itself on staying busy. Kids are involved in all the activities, working extra long hours, taking on all the projects at once. I'm guilty of that one. We've got to get all the projects done at once. We fill our schedules to the point of not having the time to help others in need, and then also being under the understanding, well, they're probably too busy as well, so I won't bother them. We allow busyness to run our lives. And it acts as a barrier of this type of generosity, this type of community that we're called to have as the church, as believers. I think another thing that gets in the way is a fear of not being worth it. Instead of seeing one another as family, as those we can depend on, we question whether those around us care enough about us, whether we mean enough to them for them to take the time to help us. And so we take the easy road out and say, well, I'll just do it myself. Because we're worried that our fear might actually be true. Coming out of this, I think, is another barrier, and that is an unhealthy independence. Again, we're told to stand on our own, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. The self-made man or woman. And we're taught that if we can't do it on our own, then we've got to figure something out because that's just not good enough. The idea that we would admit that we need the help of others goes against much of what we're taught. The idea that I might not have what it takes to do everything, be everything, accomplish everything. The idea that I might need others in my life, it goes against what the world tells us. And sadly, goes against what we've often seen in our lives when we have been disappointed, when we have tried to depend on others, when we have tried to lean on others and they've let us down. And so we build up this unhealthy independence. We build up these walls because I should be able to do this. I should be able to accomplish this on my own. I should be able to be successful on my own. And it creates walls between us where we no longer see that mutual generosity among us. Because we're unwilling to let people close. We're unwilling to let people see our weakness. We're unwilling to let people see our vulnerabilities. I'm going to speak directly to the men for a minute because I think this is something that as men we often struggle with. This idea of what a strong man is. The head of the house, the father, the husband. I should be able to care for and provide for my family. I should be able to be all that they need from me. And when anything seems to point to that not being the truth, when something arises where we don't feel like we have what it takes, well, we can list things that we can run to. We can list the things that we can run to fill ourselves up. Listen, God did not create us, any of us, to live this life on our own. He did not create any of us to be completely independent of those around us. When God created humans in his own image, it says he created them, male and female, in his image. The very core of who we are as human beings created in the image of God is to be in community with one another. To lean on one another, to depend on one another. And it is not wrong, it is not weak to admit that we need help, that we need others in our life. We see this early church transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in this mutual generosity. They shared everything that they had with one another. So let's reject that lie that has permeated our society, that has permeated our hearts and our minds, that says we have to have it all. We have to do it all. And let's admit we need each other. We need to share with one another. We each have different giftings, different abilities. And it is when we come together in that community, when we come together sharing all that we have with one another, that's when we most clearly bear the image of Christ, when we most clearly bear the image of God in community with one another. They shared everything they had. The second phrase we see in this about the generosity in this early church, it says that they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And here I think we see sacrifice. Not a mutual sacrifice. This isn't a sharing with one another. This is, you know, this isn't person A sacrificing and person B sacrificing to meet each other's needs. This is person A seeing person B having a need and saying, I'm going to sacrifice to meet that person's need without any expectation that they can give me anything in return. It's one thing to give to someone you know you can pay, who can pay you back, even if it isn't in the same exact way that you give to them. It's a whole other thing to give, and not just give out of abundance, but give out of sacrifice to somebody who you know can do nothing to pay you back. It's a sacrifice. It's selling something. It's giving something up so that you can help someone who is in need. Now, if we thought the first one was hard, let's wrestle with this one. It's sacrificing what we maybe have deemed necessary for our well-being, for our needs to be met, in order that we might meet the needs of others, trusting that the God who owns it all is going to meet every need of ours just as he's promised. I think we can go about thinking, well, I need to make sure that my needs are met. I need to make sure that all that I've deemed as necessary is met. And then if I have a little left over out of the abundance, then I can help others who might have needs. But, oh, this month, things are running a bit tight. I can't give this month. It's when we're saving for something big, something that would be good for our family, not frivolous, but something good for our family, and God asks us to sacrifice a part of that savings to meet somebody else's need. But God, I've been working hard, I've been responsible, I've been saving my money, we've been pinching pennies, this isn't frivolous. And he says, no, I know. But meet this other person's need. It's when you only have so many vacation days in a year, and you really need that time off of rest. And God says, maybe take seven of them and go and serve somewhere. Next week, we're going to be talking about Guatemala and the teams that have gone there and the work that's been done there through our church. There's going to be more opportunities in the future for going on mission trips, to going and serving. Or maybe it means just taking a week where you say, I'm going to look around my neighborhood. I'm going to look around my backyard here in Hinton. And I'm going to take that time that I think I need for rest and recuperation. I'm going to say, Lord, if you're calling me, if you're asking me to sacrifice that, I'm willing to sacrifice it, trusting that you're going to give me the rest that I need. Later on in Acts, we're given details of people who actually did this. We're told about Barnabas, who went and sold a field and gave all the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. Back in Israel law, land was passed down in the family. It was given from one generation to the next. And so to sell a piece of property was a big deal. To sell that property for somebody else's good was even a bigger deal. This type of thing doesn't make sense. As I said in the beginning, this only makes sense when we look at it through the lens of what Jesus has done for us. This type of sacrificing, this type of giving up of things that we've worked hard for, giving up those things that we have put in the work, put in the effort, that we haven't necessarily been frivolous. We've been trying to just be responsible. And God is asking us, no, I want you to sacrifice for somebody else. This is when it hurts. It makes about as much sense as the creator of the universe dying to save his creation. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. You see, Jesus didn't pull any punches when he called his followers to a radical, sacrificial giving of themselves, and he didn't cut any corners when he showed that radical, sacrificial generosity to us. There's a story that illustrates this really, really well. We don't have a ton of time to fully do it justice, but I think we can pull out some really good nuggets of truth from it. It's in Matthew chapter 19. And many of you probably know it. It's when a young man comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. As we read this, I think there's a couple of ditches we can fall into that I want to avoid this morning. First is to think that to follow Jesus, I have to sell all of my possessions. We all need to leave here, call a realtor, take our vehicle, and sell it all. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. Second ditch is to say, wow, this is extreme. It must have just been for that one man, so we can just kind of gloss over it and move on to something else that's a little bit more comfortable. Let's avoid the both ditches, because I think if that was just meant for this rich young man, it wouldn't be in the scripture for us today. But as we look at this, what we see is a man who is enslaved to his wealth. We see a man who is looking for a way to hold on to all that he had, all of his possessions, all of his wealth, and simply be able to add on some good deed that would allow him to enter eternal life. Sounds eerily similar to the culture we're in ourselves. Adding the good deeds, holding on to what we have, and just adding the bit of good. And Jesus rocks this guy's world. He tells him that eternal life isn't about just trying to be a good person. It isn't about adding some good works to your life. It's about giving up your life, giving up everything, because this is the reality of stewardship. The idea of stewardship isn't that we have our possessions and Jesus asks us to give 10% to the church and then the 90% we get to do with whatever we want. Stewardship is recognizing that all that we have, really belongs to him, and he is asking us to use it to build his kingdom. It isn't for our comfort. It isn't for our goals. It isn't for our aspirations. It isn't for our kingdom. It's for his kingdom. We so easily grasp it with clenched fists. We hold on to our wealth. Maybe we think, well, I'm not that wealthy. Just by having a roof over our head and food to eat in the day, we are very wealthy compared to many around the world. If Jesus came to you and said, "Sell all you have, go to North Africa or Latin America or East Asia in order to serve him," would you be ready? If Jesus asked you to downsize so your monthly expenses didn't stretch you so thin in order so you could be in a position to give to meet others' needs, would you be ready? You see, this isn't about all of us going out and selling all that we have. But it's about holding out all that we have and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? Jesus, I truly am surrendering everything to you. I don't want to just add some good works. I'm saying, Jesus, all that I have belongs to you. And you have entrusted me really with far more than I would entrust myself with if I was in your shoes. How can I use this for your kingdom? There's a lot of self-proclaimed philanthropists in our world, and I always find this a little bit amusing. These multi-billionaires who take pictures with these big checks that they're giving with the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they don't really feel it. But it's a big check, and it's a big number. I'm reminded of when Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and they're watching as people are bringing their offerings to the temple. And all the rich people, they're making a big deal and a big show with their bags of money. Look what I'm giving. And then this widow comes, two small coins. And Jesus looks at his disciples and it says, this woman here has given far more than these rich people who have made a show of their giving, because she has given all that she has. You see, it isn't about looking good. It isn't about putting on a show. It isn't about giving out of our abundance. The generosity that we see in this early church, the generosity that Jesus calls us to, is saying, Jesus, here it is, all of it. What do you want me to do with it? And trusting in his promise. He's promised that he will supply every need of ours. He has promised that. We come to the third description of this generosity that was shown, and it says that they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Here's what I think we see in this last statement. It is an average daily generosity in the mundane of life. This is a welcoming in of those around us into our world, into our life. For many, this can be the hardest part, because we often see our homes as our safe place, our getaway, where we go and we recharge and let the world stay out, let others stay out. I need my space. What we see here in this first church is this radical yet mundane average generosity during the normal ebb and flow of life. Having somebody over for a meal, often we elevate this, I think, to be a lot more than it has to be. The house has to be clean. The floors have to be swept, everything put away. The meal has to be homemade, and it's got to be good. I'm not going to knock a good meal. If you want to have me over for a good meal, I will gladly accept. But this is average what we're talking about here. Every day, they're having people over in their homes. They're sharing their meals with one another. So what if the counters are crowded with stuff? So what if there's dirty dishes in the sink or a pile of dirty laundry at the end of the hall? With four kids, it's very rare that all of our laundry is done. So if you come over, you're going to see a pile of dirty laundry at the end of the hall or bags of clean that hasn't yet been folded. Let's not make this into a bigger show than it has to be. Let's not put up those roadblocks that get in the way of us just sharing life with one another. There's always a reason we can come up with of why it's not the right time, why we're not quite ready to have somebody over, why we're not quite ready to have somebody into our lives. But sometimes the generosity that's needed isn't a generosity of money. It isn't a generosity of possessions. It's a generosity of our lives. It's saying, you are worth me being generous with my time and my life. You are worth inviting into my world with all the chaos and the crazy that's there. It's a generosity of community and a fellowship that won't happen here on Sundays, even when we have our family feasts. It's a generosity. We invite our neighbor. We invite the new person to town. We invite the other family over for a meal, and we share our lives with them. The house is a mess, grilled cheese is on the menu, but lives are changed because of the love and the generosity that's shown. Let's not downplay the immense impact that this can have. Because if we're honest, if somebody were to invite us over into their world, into their lives, if they were to take the time to cook us a meal or just order pizza, it means something. We're not worried about the dirty dishes. We're not worried that the floors aren't necessarily swept. It's, wow, this person has invited me in. They've taken the time. So let's not put up those hindrances. Let's not put up those roadblocks that keep us from this community. They shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and gave to those in need. They shared their meals together with generosity. Here's what I want us to see as we finish up here this morning. The radical, sacrificial generosity that we see expressed here in the early church wasn't the result of a great sermon on tithing. It wasn't as they look back over the Old Testament laws of how they should give their money. It was a natural outflowing of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, as they came to know the generosity of their Savior. It flowed out into a generosity with those around them. If we go away this morning with just a list of things that we need to do, a percentage we need to make sure we give, I think we've missed the point. You see, we don't need a rule. We don't need a percentage. What we need is a heart transformed by the generosity shown to us by our Savior, who did not consider his own life too great a cost to pay for the redemption and salvation of his children. This is often the first verse so many of us memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest gift that was ever given was given out of the greatest love. And so are we willing to allow that love to transform our hearts? Here in a moment, Pastor Kevin is going to come and lead us in communion, where we take time to remember that sacrifice that Jesus made, where he offered his broken body and his spilled blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The sacrifice that was born out of perfect love, a sacrifice that could in no way be returned by the recipients, that could no way be earned. So as we prepare to take communion together, let us ask ourselves this. Is my generosity reflecting the generosity shown to me by my Savior? Is my giving, is my sharing, is my sacrifice, is my normal everyday life, every day bringing others into community, is it reflecting the generosity shown to me by Jesus? Let's pray, and then Pastor Kevin will come. Father God, as we stop and we ponder and reflect on the generosity that you've shown us, it truly is unbelievable. There's no way that we could explain how we in any way might come to deserve it. yet you freely gave. And so we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see even more clearly that generosity that you've shown us, and that that generosity would transform our hearts so that when we look around us, when we see those around us, when we see the needs around us, when we see those that need community, those that need a helping hand, that our hearts, that our actions would be transformed into the image of Christ. Thank you, and pray this in his powerful name. Amen.